Daniel chapter 10. This is the last section of the book of Daniel. Chapters 10, 11, and 12. Three chapters. They're all in a group. They're all tied together. Daniel 10 starts the story, starts the narrative. It kind of lays the background out. Chapter 11, that'll take us probably 2 weeks to get through. Huge chapter. Next week will sound like a history lesson, just warning you up ahead. It'll sound like a history lesson. But it's freaky to think that it was all written hundreds of years before it happened. It is so amazing. And then he flips into the future, our future. It was all his future, but then it'll be all of our future. I'm getting confused. My cold's messing with my brain. I'll blame my cold this morning. Daniel 10, 11, and 12, it's all a group. We get the introduction to the characters here in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Don't confuse Daniel's Babylonian name, which is Belteshazzar, with the Babylonian king, whose name was Belshazzar. Different guys. He's just mentioning his Babylonian name. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Now, this takes place, it says, in the third year of Cyrus. All these chapters, Daniel 10, 11, and 12, this is given to him, to Daniel, in around 536 BC, somewhere in there. Daniel, just for the record, is about 85 years old. So if you haven't gotten visions like what we're going to read about, and you're not 85 yet, don't hassle it, okay? You know, you got to give yourself some time. You know, Daniel doesn't start getting these amazing visions till he's like in his late 60s. So, you know, don't push it. But I'm like due any moment. I'm getting there. This takes place in the third year of Cyrus, the king of what? Persia. Keep that in mind. Verse 1, he says the appointed time was long. Now, I got to tell you, I can't figure out why the New King James translates it this way. It's a bit unfortunate. The Hebrew words, the word for appointed time, is actually the word war or hosts. We get sabaot from this word, but it's the word for war. The war was long, or the war was great. And the Message translation does a much better job. It says it dealt with a big war. That's what this next thing is all. Well, the message that Daniel gets has to do with a big or a long war. It will be about the warfare that will be going on around the Jewish people. And it says this message was revealed to Daniel. Now, I got to admit, I've adjusted my thinking on this chapter from what I have thought in the past, because as I was studying this, I've come to some different conclusions. And it can get kind of confusing, and you kind of get to thinking that, well, he hasn't got the message yet. Well, that's because he didn't tell you about the original message. The original message is about a great war. And it's this original message that causes him, to be seeking God for more answers. Now, back in Daniel chapter 9, I don't know if you remember back in Daniel chapter 9, but in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's confessing the sins of his people, and God shows him that there will be a day that they'll go back to the land. He even tells him when it will happen, and even when the Messiah is going to come. And you can come away from Daniel chapter 9 thinking that it's all good. Like, any day now, we're going to be done, and the Jews will be safe. And now, a couple years later, he gets a message that says, that's not really what I was saying. Yeah, they're going back, and yeah, the Messiah will come in a couple hundred years, 500 years, but they're not safe yet. Your people will not be safe. This confusion over this message is what causes Daniel to seek God for more understanding, and so he resorts to fasting, to praying, and what you're going to see will be Daniel chapters 11 and 12. as a result of this message about a long war. And so Daniel chapter 11 and 12 unfolds this long war, which actually is still going on and will continue on until Jesus comes back again. The Jews are not done with their warfare, with what Satan wants to bring against them. So that's kind of the background. Verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And literally it's 3 sevens of days. So it's 21 days. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And against the same idea, it's 21 days till 3 sevens of days were fulfilled. He says, I ate no pleasant food. What you're seeing is Daniel is describing what we would call fasting. Now, sometimes we get a little narrow-minded in what a fast is about, and we can kind of think that fasting is simply, I don't eat anything, and I'm not gonna have no food for whatever it is. I mean, I probably last like one meal. So I'm not gonna have no food for lunch. But, you know, usually about 3 o'clock, then I cave, you know, and I'm off getting a snack bar or something like that. It's just because, you know, I'm weak. Sometimes we think that fasting means you don't eat any food at all, but the idea about fasting, the concept, has to do with depriving yourself of something. And Daniel deprives himself. There's 4 things listed. He deprives himself of pleasant food, literally the things he delights in, you know, his favorites. He's going to hold off on his favorites, so he keeps the ice cream in the freezer, you know, and does not touch the ice cream. It's something like that. He deprives himself of meat, and that's, you know, he's going vegetarian for a while. He's going to lay off the meat, no wine, and no alcohol, that's the idea. And he does not anoint himself for 3 weeks, which means he's going to hold off on some of his personal care. He may get a little stinky. For us, it'd be like he's not going to use deodorant for 3 weeks. And no aftershave. He's not going to smell very good. He's going to put all that off to the side. Daniel is depriving himself of things that make his flesh, his body, happy. He is denying his flesh, his physical body. That's what this is all about. Sometimes I find that my flesh makes so much noise. You could turn it up a little. Turn it up. Don't turn it down. Turn it up a little bit more. I want them to hear the noise. It's on purpose. It's not a mistake. I was thinking I was going to like really mess with their heads. Like, where'd this noise come from? Where'd this noise come from? Somebody quit that. I stuck it in there. Because my flesh likes noise. Because my flesh doesn't want me to stop and think about things I need to be thinking about. I get up in the morning, and one of the first things I do when I go downstairs to get my vitamins and have my breakfast and whatever, I turn on the MLB channel to catch up on the latest baseball news. That's what I want to just, you know, hear noise. You know, I want to catch up with stuff. When I'm eating a meal, when I'm driving my car, I like noise. I think sometimes I just don't want it. I don't want to listen to what is really going on in my head, let alone what God might be speaking to me. And I think sometimes we need to make a conscious effort to turn off the noise, to deprive the flesh, so that I can hear God. That's one of the concepts behind fasting. I got to shut off some of this stuff, whether it's stuff that I'm eating or stuff that I'm listening to or stuff that's keeping me busy. You know, try turning off the TV for an hour or two. You know, turn off the music. Stop the noise. When Elijah was crying out to God, running from Jezebel. He ends up in a cave hundreds of miles away, you know, on Mount Horeb. And all kinds of stuff happens while he's in the cave. There's a wind, there's a huge wind, there's earthquake, there's fire. But God was in none of that. 1 Kings 19 says it was the still small voice that God began to speak to him. My friends, still small voices can't be heard unless you turn some of the noise off every once in a while. And so Daniel is depriving his flesh, and it's no coincidence that God speaks, that the vision happens, that an angel shows up. It's no coincidence. Along with depriving himself, another word used to describe his heart is the word mourning. Mourning. Another word that's sometimes translated fasting has to do with humility. Mourning and humility. Those are kind of sometimes linked together. Fasting isn't just about what you do to your body. It's about what you do with your heart. If you think that you're going to twist God's arm into granting you that special request because you gave up 5 meals in a row, think again, Buster. God wants you to deal with your heart when you're fasting. With Daniel, it comes out as humility or as mourning. My friends, there are some things in life that we will never see. There are some things in life that we will never do unless we learn to deny our flesh and to humble our hearts. Did you hear me? Let me say that again. There are some things in your life that you will never see. Daniel's going to see things. There's some things that you're never going to see. There's some things you're never going to be able to do unless you learn to deny your flesh and to humble your heart. Once upon a time, Jesus' disciples were confronted with a man and his demon-possessed boy. Jesus wasn't around at the time. And the fellows know what they're supposed to do with demon-possessed people. They're supposed to cast the demons out. And they tried, and they failed. And then the father brought his son to Jesus. And Jesus casts out the demon. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." That's the very root of why they couldn't, because of their faith, their lack of faith, their imperfect faith, their lack of trust of God. Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, which is not a lot, if a mustard seed is a teeny, teeny, tiny, it doesn't take a lot. It really doesn't take a lot. But if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind of demon, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, you could make a case that the real issue was their lack of faith. But what caused their lack of faith? Their lack of prayer and fasting. Because the kind of faith that is able to address certain things in life isn't going to happen unless you learn to deny your flesh and to change your heart. God's serious about these kind of things. Pride has to go. Humility is what God's looking for. A humble heart. This is what God desires. This is what God looks to. So, we get the stages all set for this grand adventure we're going to start on over the next couple of weeks. Verse 4. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. Now, this happens on the 24th day of the first month. That would mean that Daniel started his fast on the third day of the first month. which happens to be the same month that the Passover takes place in, and the Passover takes place on the 14th of the month, and his answer comes 10 days after the Passover. Why did I stick that there? For no other good reason other than some of you Bible scholars would want to know that, and you can stick that in your hopper and chew on that. How about that? But this covers over the time of the Passover. And he is standing by he was by the side of the great river, the Tigris. The Tigris is one of two major rivers that flows through what is now modern Iraq, the other being the Euphrates River. So he is not in Babylon, he's somewhere by the Tigris River. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, verse 5, a certain man clothed in linen whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. Clothed with linen, it could be that what this is describing is the kind of clothing that Jewish priests wore. They also wore linen garments. Could be that that's what it's talking about. This fellow is girded with gold of Uphaz. He's got a golden belt. We don't really know where Uphaz is, but the definition of Uphaz means that this is where the finest gold was found. So it's some kind of high quality gold. He's wearing a spectacular golden belt. I don't know if it's a world wrestling title belt like that, but I got to thinking later, maybe it is like that, because this guy might be a champion wrestler. It could be something more like that. I don't know. Anyway. Verse 6, his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So this individual that he sees in this vision, the body is like beryl. That's kind of a shiny yellowish kind of a thing. That's the image. His face like lightning. Well, he's, you know, I guess he was so bright his father calls him son or something like that. That actually means maybe. Face like lightning, he's shining. Eyes like torches of fire. Arms like burnished bronze. The idea is like polished metal, shining metal. And words like a multitude. Literally, when the fellow speaks, he's roaring. It's a loud noise. Now, who is this individual? This individual is going to be with Daniel through the next three chapters. So this isn't, he doesn't just show up and go away. He seems to be involved in the events of the next three chapters in some form or another. And there are at least two main views. I throw in something as maybe a third view in a minute, but at least two views of who this person is, and if you want to choose one or the other, go for it, because there's enough arguments on either side of the case. It could be either of them. I'm good with it. One is that it could be Jesus. I don't know if you remember back when we were in the book of Revelation. Doesn't seem that long ago, but in Revelation chapter 1, tick off the things that we read about in Daniel, and look how John describes Jesus in his glorified body. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a, what? Golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. That's kind of like the shining stuff, you know, the white head. His eyes like a flame of fire. Check that one off. His feet were like fine brass as it is refined in the fire. Check off another thing. His voice as the sound of many waters, like the roar thing. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, here's the other one, was like the sun shining in its strength. Sounds very similar to me. And so if you want to hold out that this person is Jesus, I'm good. I'm good with that. I get it, because I see the match in Revelation chapter 1. The problem some people have with this is that as we go through our passage, it appears that this individual has trouble with another individual called the Prince of Persia, who is able to hold back somebody for 21 days. In fact, that's the reason why when Daniel started praying the angel didn't show up right away is because this prince of Persia was holding back the answer. And so if this is really Jesus and what we call his, ready for a 50-cent word, his pre-incarnate form. Pre-incarnate means before his flesh, before his birth. Jesus actually has existed since eternity. It was only at Bethlehem that he took on human flesh. Before Bethlehem, he has always existed. He is God. So he is around in the Old Testament. But some suggest that it doesn't quite make sense that this prince of Persia, whoever it is able to hold back Jesus. Because if Jesus is God, nothing's holding him back. So I'm okay with that argument. I understand that. But some people would like to say this is Jesus. Second suggestion is that it's just an angel. Angels have glorious bodies as well. They have their own form of glory. Satan appears as an angel of light. When Daniel encountered the angel Gabriel, he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. It's a terrifying thing. In fact, I believe that happened to John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, in Luke chapter 1. He's terrified when Gabriel showed up. Angels are scary things. So it is possible that this is kind of just what people look like in glory. That's a possibility. A third suggestion, which is going to just confuse the heck out of you, I'm sorry, is that actually this chapter has at least two individuals with Daniel. And that what he's seeing here, what we're describing, is Jesus. But another individual is going to speak with Daniel, and he's the fellow that's held up for 21 days. That this angel that Jesus is standing there. And you can kind of make a case. I could kind of see this back and forth as we go through this passage. But I'm not going to get dogmatic about it. Those are just different possibilities. Are we good with that? Will you be okay if I don't tell you definitely what this is? Are you okay, please? Are you awake? Did I already put you to sleep? Sorry, okay, so here we go. Verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. We've seen this in other parts. We're like when Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. The guys that were with him saw some kind of light. They heard some noise, but they didn't see the form and they didn't understand what was going on. So the people that are with Daniel are aware that something's happening, but they don't really know what's going on and they run. Therefore, I was left alone, verse 8, when I saw this great thing, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So it seems like Daniel faints at the sight of this glorious person. It's what John did when he saw Jesus in Revelation 1. I fell at his feet as a dead man. Verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. Now, that's where some people would suggest that maybe this is a second person who's got his hand on Daniel. And I'm not going to mention any more persons after this. We'll figure that out. Verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Remember, this guy's in his 80s. He's fainted dead away, and now he stands up, but he's shaking. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, he mentions this prince of Persia. The prince of Persia is most likely an angelic being who's the real power behind what's going on in Persia. Because Daniel's visitor has been fighting with this prince. It's a good guy that shows up. Because he's been fighting with his prince, we kind of have to assume that this prince is not just any angel. He's a fallen angel. What are fallen angels called? They're called demons. This is part of Satan's group. In Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel speaks about the king of Tyre. And as you study the chapter, we believe the king of Tyre was none other than Satan himself. The real power behind the earthly prince of Tyre. Now, do you remember what year this vision was given? Verse 1. What does it say? In the third year of the reign of Cyrus, who is king of Persia. Right now, at the moment that Daniel's receiving this, the Persians are in control. They're running the world. Right now, they're the ones who are watching over the Jews. Now, some of what we are acquainted with the Persians is all good. Cyrus was the guy who tells them to go back. He even gives them money to go back and all. Later on, they'll have some difficulty, but later on, Artaxerxes will send them back. Ahasuerus has a hand in stuff. We kind of have looked at them as good guys, and yet here, what we're finding is that there is stuff going on behind the scenes. Good versus evil. There's spiritual entities fighting over the fate of God's people. This is that great war that's happening behind the scenes. You don't catch that from the history books. You don't catch that from, well, in fact, in a few years, there will be a beautiful young gal named Esther who will be crowned the queen of the Persian Empire. And during her time, there will be a wicked man that looks like that. He's got little horns and he has a double lightsaber named Haman. But he will try to destroy the Jews. Now, in the book of Esther, you aren't told about what's behind the scenes, but it's there. Because here in Daniel chapter 10, he pulls back the curtain and you see what's going on behind the scenes. He mentions, verse 13, Michael, one of the chief princes. This is Michael the archangel. And we will see through the book of Daniel that one of Michael's chief jobs is to protect Israel. That's one of his main job duties, is to protect the nation of Israel. He says he came to help this individual talking to Daniel. The angel that was sent to Daniel was sent 21 days earlier. The day that Daniel started praying, the messenger was sent. But he got stopped. Why did he get stopped? Because there was somebody standing in his way. I don't want to make any hard, fast rules here. And I don't want to make any generalizations, but what if some of the delays you are experiencing are because there is a spiritual war happening behind the scenes? And we aren't even aware of it. We just think that my boss is a jerk and that's why he hasn't given me my raise. Or this problem, why, it's just because somebody's an idiot. Why? That's why. What if And again, I don't want to throw all this in that every case it's this way. Sometimes God wants you to wait. But what if some of the things that are holding things off are because of a spiritual battle happening behind the scenes? When it comes to the spirit world, we're kind of fighting blind, aren't we? We kind of don't even know what's going on. We're kind of like the kids that are trying to swing at the pinata, who are blindfolded. That looks like me. Now go up and put the mom on the bottom. Ninja. I think sometimes that's exactly what we look like in the spiritual battles. You know, sometimes we realize there must be something going on, but I'm just swinging and not hitting nothing. Do we play a part in the spiritual battle? Absolutely, friends. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let me look with me at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's like this prince of Persia. That's exactly like this prince of Persia. That's what he's describing. You think it's that person that you're fighting against. It might not be. It might be a spiritual thing behind the scenes. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist about with truth. That's one of the things that we have at our disposal. Truth. Truth. Not lies. Truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, trusting God, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I find that one hard because I have to keep asking myself, do I trust you, God? Do I trust you? And when I get back and I have to ask myself that hard question, well, of course I do. And then sometimes the tension just is gone because I do trust him. I do trust him. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. These are the kinds of things that we have at our disposal. These are spiritual weapons. Not against fighting with flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. These things are pretty awesome. That last thing, prayer, that's what Daniel's doing. That's what he's been doing. He's been doing it for 21 days. Keep going, gang. Fight the good fight. Even though you don't always know what you're swinging at, keep fighting. Verse 14. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. We're going to see this thing is going to extend all even past our future, into our future. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. If you go with the two-person scenario, then this is the point where Jesus reaches down and touches him. One like the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he had spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. Now, prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, we've already had this foundation laid for us several times in the book of Daniel, that after the Babylonian Empire would come the Persian Empire, and after the Persian Empire would come the Greek Empire. What's fascinating is that this angel is making it sound like the Greeks are coming any minute, but actually it's not going to happen for 200 more years.
Yeah, but I've got to go back and fight with the Persians because any day now, the Greeks are going to show up. Yeah, like in 200 years.
That's because heaven's time clocks run on a different thing than ours do. And yet, even into the Greek Empire, God is reminding Daniel that God will protect Israel all through this. Verse 21. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Now, the scripture of truth, it appears that there is some kind of book in heaven that lays out the future. It's got it all written down. And only God can write something like that. We're going to see next week just how accurate this book is. And I will challenge you next week with this thought. If God's word has been so accurate predicting things that were in Daniel's future but are already happened in our past, if it's been so accurate in the past, what do you think about what's still ahead? It'll happen. It will happen. Don't blow off God's word. God is real. God wants to speak to you. Back in verse 19, he says, I was strengthened. Daniel is seeing incredible things. He's catching a glimpse of what's going on all the time around us. Things that are normally hidden from our eyes that we don't see. Yet these things are real. Right now, I think I can say this with accuracy. Mr. Rittner, test me and see if this is true. Right now, somebody's watching you. And it's not the person behind you in the chair behind you. Yeah. Oh, man. If you're paranoid, you're going to get more paranoid. Sorry. There is a world in the spirit that you can't see. You don't have the equipment to see it, but it's there, and it's real. You have angels watching you. Daniel catches glimpses of this. He's seeing that his nation, his little nation, is facing great opposition. Both the earthly kingdoms like Persia, as well as the spiritual kingdoms, could crush his people in a minute. The Persians were huge. They hold Israel's life in their hand. There's spiritual forces out to destroy God's people. Now, sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that God is a little like the Wizard of Oz. What do I mean?
Why have you come back what you told us. We brought you the broomstick of the Wicked Witch of the West. We melted her.
Oh, you liquidated her, eh? Very resourceful.
Yes, sir. So we'd like you to keep your promise to us, if you please, sir.
Not so fast. Not so fast. I'll have to give the matter a little thought. Go away and come back tomorrow.
Tomorrow? Oh, but I want to go home now.
You've had plenty of time already.
Yeah. Do not arouse the wrath of the great and powerful Oz. I said come back tomorrow.
If you are really great and powerful, you'd keep your promises.
Do you presume to criticize the great Oz? You ungrateful creatures, think yourselves lucky that I'm giving you audience tomorrow instead of 20 years from now.
Oh.
The great Oz has spoken.
Oh.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The great Oz has spoken.
Who are you?
Oh, I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz.
You are? I don't believe you.
No, I'm afraid it's true. There's no other wizard except me.
You humbug!
Yes, it's exactly so. I'm a humbug.
Oh, you're a very bad man.
Oh, no, my dear. I'm a very good man. I'm just a very bad wizard.
I hope none of you are thinking this. But sometimes we can have this fear that if we get too close to God that we might find out that there's nothing but a silly old man behind the curtain. Maybe he isn't real. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Daniel has had the curtain pulled back. And he's found that there is, in fact, a huge world, a powerful world out there. And there's a God who knows you, who cares about you, and who wants to help you. Sometimes we get discouraged because we think that all the odds are against us. Elisha had made some enemies in his time. At one point, the king of Syria sent an entire army to capture him. When Elisha's servant got up early in the morning to go get the morning paper, he walks outside and he kind of rubs his eyes and he realizes that the entire hill that they're living on top of is surrounded by the Syrian army. The servant panics and he wants to know from Elijah what they're supposed to do. And he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. You are not alone. There's a God who loves you. He proved his love when he sent his son to die for you. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. Oh my, he knows what you're going through. Let's stand and pray.